Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. I'm Jim Allen. I'm your duty elder today. And welcome everybody, and also the visitors that are here. Please sign the book right by the front door, if you wish. And also, there's the refreshments downstairs after the service, and everybody is welcome and encouraged to come down. The messages that are available are pretty well all in here, but Renata has one. So,
good morning. I am the one that always sells the very exciting tickets where you can go to. So I work at BEPC ticket office here down the The one that I have here now is for the 29th of April, and I think you've seen that in the bulletin. And this is for the sophisticated swing band that's going to put on a Sinatra celebration concert here at this church. If you don't know them and you haven't heard them, they rehearse down in the Douglas Hall on Wednesday evenings. So if you happen to be here in the area, come by. They actually do like it when we pop in there. Maybe you've heard them on Ash Wednesday when they started to practice. They are really, really amazing, and I'm sure you will love to come to a Sinatra concert. So I have tickets. I'm going to be downstairs this morning if you want to buy some tickets today. Otherwise, just call me at the ticket office. Thank you.
We'll just take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship.
Responsive call to worship this morning is in the bulletin. From where will our help come? Who is our keeper?
The Lord is our keeper. Amen.
How long will God protect us?
God will keep our way out and our way in from this time on forevermore.
Amen. The hymn number 372.
be seated. If we remember to last Sunday, we talked about the scripture in Hebrews 11 and 12, and particularly in Hebrews 11, talking about all the people throughout history who had great faith, a faith that was given to them as a gift, a gift that is given equally to us. The point of Hebrews 11, in part at least, is to understand that we cannot earn God's favor. It comes to us not as something owed, but as a gift freely given. We'll see today in our scripture reading in John 3:16, that this gift that was freely given, confident in God's love for us, even when we are ungodly before Him. Let us bow our heads in prayer to thank God, to confess our sins, and to say the Lord's Prayer together. Let's bow our heads. God, You are our helper and our shade and our protector, and these are all great words that describe the many facets that You are to us in that relationship that we have through Christ. You are able to give life to the dead, to call into beings that do not exist. We trust in Your power to make everything new. We understand this from reading even Psalm 121 this morning, that You are everything to us in so many different ways that we can put around that. You keep us in sunlight and moonlight. You walk with us along rocky paths and pathways unknown, until our going and coming brings us at last to Your kingdom promised in Christ. Gracious God, we also come before You not just to thank You this morning, but to come before You with our need of forgiveness and grace. You call us to trust You completely, but there are many, many times, Lord, when we do not. We trust anything other than You in some cases. We are timid and fearful often as we follow Your lead. We can often justify our actions and words, though we know they are not what You require. We can often struggle to understand that new life that Christ offers, and we prefer our old habits to anything that seems that's around change. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've chosen our own way instead of Yours. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have stayed silent when we should have spoken up, for the times when we spoke and we should have kept silent, for the times, Lord, that we acted and maybe we shouldn't have, and also, Lord, for the times that we didn't act when maybe we should have. Help us to understand and to be born again into that life of Christ, trusting that You have included us by Your grace into the family of faith. And now, Lord, we come before You and we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Friends in Christ, God is for us truly and not against us. And for that very reason, God sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. You're good. A lovely old hymn and great words to that particular hymn. And right back to back with that is our next hymn, number 682, another great old gospel tune, Just As I Am Without One Plea. We'll sing three verses, and during the third verse we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Just As I Am Without One Plea. Guys, what's that you got? Is that a hat? Eh? Yeah, he's all ready for St. Patrick's Day, it looks like. He's a good Irish lad, isn't he? Let's see what I have in the box. But before I open it, I want to ask you a question. How are some ways that we measure things? Do you know how to measure stuff? How would you do that? Measure something. Any ideas? There's lots of ways we can measure stuff. With a measuring cup, yep, that's a good way to measure something. You can see how full it is, and you can see if it's got a cup in it, or if you're metric, if there's metric stuff in it. What's another way you can measure something? How can you measure, say, how tall are you? How would you do that? You got an idea? Yeah, use a meter stick. Should metric too, there you go. Yardstick, meter stick, it works. Yes, you'd use a ruler, right? You know, something else that we can measure is time. How do we measure time? We count. Clue, there's a hint. How do we measure time? With a watch, that's right. How neat. Look in here, I got a clock. This is how we measure time. And this clock is not accurate. Because this clock is an hour behind. This is from my office, so you're lucky I got here at all today, guys. I'm going to fix this and make it right. There we go. So it's just about there. There we go. So we can measure time, and the time is broken up into a whole bunch of spaces and numbers, and the hands move around, and it tells us the time. Can you tell me what time that is? It's pretty easy. Yeah. Yeah. 10:49, that's right, almost 10 to 11. You know, God loves us, but doesn't measure time when he does that. There's a phrase that I say to the grown-ups all the time, and we read it in Psalms a lot, that God's love is everlasting, or never ends. God loves us all the time, and all the time, really, quite literally. There's no time limit on how much God loves us and how long God will love us. It's kind of like, well, mums and dads and grandmas and grandpas, they love us too. It never ends, right? They're always loving us, aren't they? Yeah? God loves us just the same. And we're going to hear about that today when we read, and you might be looking at that in your Sunday school class today, the scripture reading from John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die but live forever. God loves us all the time. And it doesn't matter, just like a clock, it doesn't matter what we think about the clock or anything else. This ticks away, and God's love just ticks away for us too. All right? Let's have a little prayer together. And we'll thank God for his love, okay? Yes, oh, good job. Everybody's in there. Okay, you repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus,
dear
Thank you for your love that never ends. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls. Have a good time at Sunday school, and we'll sing the last two verses, 4 and 5, not 6, but 4 and 5 of our hymn this morning. Now, as we prepare to hear God's word read this morning from Scripture, I ask that we bow our heads in prayer. God of signs and wonders, we come to your word this morning, and we come again and again, but we come to your word this morning asking and seeking understanding of this new life that you offer. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, illumine our hearts and minds so that we may believe this testimony that we're about to hear and have eternal life. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our teacher and our Savior. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is Psalm 121, and we'll be reading the King James Version of that this morning because the wording is just much more poetic and I think draws out much of what this psalm is trying to say. The observance of Lent, and this is our second Sunday of Lent, is often described as a journey. And Psalm 121 really does set us off to embark on that journey in so many ways, continues it. This is, in fact, a part of a group of psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, known as the Songs of Ascent. And they were probably part of a pilgrimage group of psalms that were often sung as people climbed the stairs into the temple. And some research suggests that they would walk from, there were two temples at one part, point in the north and in the south, and they would sing these as they walked from one temple to the other. It's interesting how this is described very, very clearly about all the imagery that's held in there, taking us to the hills and God protecting us. As Jesus reminded his followers, and we remind ourselves again this morning during the season of Lent, the way of following Jesus leads to a cross, and we've heard that in the choir's presentation and in the song that we just sang. Let us read Psalm 121 as our Lenten journey continues this day.
Reading responsively, Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help.
My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand.
The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul.
The Lord shall preserve thy holy life and thy mighty name, from this time forth and even forevermore.
Go to the pulpit one for now, Bob. The interesting part when we read that in the King James Version, and I mentioned this 3 or 4 weeks ago from watching some different old TV shows from Britain, and there are people from Yorkshire and Wales using the phrase thee and thy. And it's interesting when we read you in the modern, we lose the personal side of what's happening, because although we use you as to mean you singular, you is often used as plural. Thee and thy, as we read in the King James Version, is very much speaking to you as an individual, me as an individual. This is a very personal psalm that we've just read, that God is with each one of us, not necessarily as a group, but each one of us. He walks with us and protects us. It's something just to keep in mind when we read something like that. Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. And this passage is concerning God's command to Abraham to go to the land of Canaan. And it serves as a bit of a hinge between prehistory of the law, and then later on when we get into Moses and whatnot, and the law becomes effective. And just something to keep in mind regarding this particular scripture, Abram changes his name later to Abraham, and God changes it, and Sarai, his wife, changes her name, becomes Sarah. Abram means noble father. Abraham means father of many. Sarai means princess. Sarah, with an H, is the mother of nations. So we can see clearly that Abraham and Sarah changed from being individuals to a part of a much larger group. Another thing to keep in mind is the way that this particular section is worded when it talks about blessing and cursing. These can be difficult when we're trying to understand them in English, but basically curse means dishonor. Is what anyone who dishonors you, I will dishonor them, is what God is saying. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Our New Testament reading is taken from Romans chapter 4. We're continuing with Paul's explanation of the law, and he deals very much with what it is to be a Christian person and trying to do this in practical terms. Sometimes it comes rather convoluted in many ways, but he does reference Abraham, and Abraham's righteousness was not something he had earned by reason of his good deeds. Rather, it was something that was freely given to him solely based on his faith, and something clear that we need to understand in our Christian life as well. Romans 4, verses 1 to 5, and then 13 to 17. "What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who works without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. 13. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be their heir, the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, for he is the father of all of us. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." And our gospel reading is taken from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. This is the story of Nicodemus, and it is the first of four readings that we'll be doing over the next number of weeks during our walk through Lent. While Jesus does not perform any particular miracles or signs for Nicodemus, Nicodemus referenced the signs in verse 2 as he first approaches Jesus, talk about the Sermon of the Mount and some of the things that Jesus has done just prior to their meeting. In fact, just prior to their meeting, Jesus has delivered the Sermon on the Mount and gone into great detail talking about what it is to be a believer in God. And as a result of that, presumably the next night, Nicodemus comes to speak to Jesus and ask him questions about the things he has said. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God. Sing our next hymn, "Man of Sorrows, Wondrous Name," 210. And a reminder, what did we put in here 2 weeks ago? Hallelujah. So when we get to that part in this particular hymn, we're just going to listen to the keyboard while that plays. We'll see how good we can do with that. Hymn number 210, "Man of Sorrows, Wondrous Name." It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals when it was checked by a violent gust of wind which swept up the streets, for it is in London that our scene lies, rattling along the housetops and fiercely agitating the scant flame of the lamps that struggled against the darkness. I've used this opening phrase before. It's taken from Edward Bulwer Lytton's novel, Paul Clifford. It's very evocative in the way that it describes the opening of this particular book. I have no idea even what the story's about. It's just that particular phrase is very well put together. It's very, again, evocative and describes the scene. It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." It may not have been a dark and stormy night, particularly when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus, but it definitely was nighttime, as we're told. We want to explore this conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus and take a look at some of the points that are made and some of the outcomes that have happened over the years as we continue our Lenten journey. And maybe we come to Jesus, maybe not at night as we're here this morning, but we come to that moment of quietness and that moment of personal contact when asked our questions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, the scene that's described in the novel Paul Clifford talks about it being dark and stormy. It talks about how the wind blew up the street. It's that sometimes we can feel that sort of description as we continue our journey of Lent. Help us now to quieten our hearts, to step into that description a little bit so that we can focus entirely on what you have for us this day. Help us to put aside the busyness of the morning to get here and all the planning that we may have in our minds about what we're going to do this afternoon and into this evening. Help us to focus truly on what you have for us this day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, is how this sort of begins and starts this little section in particular. And today's sermon title is The Nicodemus Encounter. And although there's lots of meat, so to speak, in some of the other scriptures we talked about, I wanted to really focus on this particular encounter because it's absolutely a watershed moment as far as the church's beliefs and development and time goes, and about some of the things that we may be challenged with on our Lenten journey. There's three things in that first statement that's made. We have a Pharisee, we have somebody named Nicodemus, and there's a reference of being the leader of the Jews. So Pharisee, we've talked about Pharisees and Sadducees, and I've got my little rhyme I tell you all the time. That explains the basic difference between the two groups that Jesus talks to them. Scribes and Pharisees are kind of in the same camp, and then we have the Sadducees. And the Pharisees believed in heaven and afterlife, and the Sadducees didn't, and that's why they were so Sadducee. And that's how to remember that, I suppose. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Pharisees were at various times maybe a political party, maybe a social movement, but certainly a school of thought in the time during the Second Temple, Jesus' time. And it is the Pharisees' beliefs and whatnot that survived the destruction of the temple in the year 70 AD when Romans came in and completely destroyed that. Now, as I pointed out in the past, for Jews, having the temple, it was the only place they could worship because that's where God lived. So when Rome destroyed the temple, they took God away from the Jewish presence. Now what were they going to do? And the Pharisees talked about one of their beliefs, which still lasts today, is the sacrifice of prayer. Jews are known for prayer, and that's what they believed very firmly even in Jesus' time. And so that survived the temple being destroyed. The Pharisees essentially helped to understand the law. And again, I've tried to point out in the past, as far as the Jewish understanding of the law is concerned, it was similar to, and I'm trying to build an analogy here, lest anybody decides to look something up and challenge me through Google, I guess, or whatever it may be. The law was there to define that you were in a club, so to speak. You behaved a certain way and acted a certain way that was different from everybody else, and that meant that you followed the God, the one God, Elohim, and didn't follow anything else. So the striving to understand what it is to follow the law is what makes you a good believer. And I'm trying to differentiate because Paul spends time in Romans talking about this. Paul spends a lot of time talking about following the law is necessary to set us apart. And yet, no matter how much we try, we're never going to be fully obeying the law. To understand it maybe in the context of modern time, some of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees regarding the law, it would be like me standing here this morning and saying about civil law, that if you ran through a stop sign, it's the equivalent to committing murder. Think about that. Because your response should be, what do you mean, how can you equate the two things? When Jesus made statements to the Pharisees and Sadducees and challenged them, he was making the same kind of radical statement within the Jewish law. The example I gave you is in civil law, not in religious law, but he was giving that much of a statement. And no wonder they were upset, because how could he possibly make those two statements connect to one another? If you can't obey the entire law, then any law you break means you've broken all the laws, is what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees understood the law very, very well. They helped the people understand how to interpret those rules to make themselves good believers, people who demonstrated their depth of what they were going to commit to. And what I mean by that as well is trying to understand what some of the laws mean in modern context. We're going back in time, using the word more within the context of today, so to speak, and what this is. So Nicodemus really knew his Old Testament, I'll put it that way. He really knew about the laws and rules about being a good believer. And he was so much inspired and touched by what Jesus had to say in the Sermon on the Mount, he wanted to go and speak to him. Nicodemus is a Greek name, by the way. We don't know what his Jewish name would have been, but Nicodemus, as the Greek name Nicholas in modern time, means the same thing. It means victory of the people. Interesting that he has that name. He's speaking on behalf of the people as a Pharisee. By the way, the word Nike is where we get the sports logo from. Nike means victory. And Nike, victory of the people, Nicholas, comes from that. We hear about Nicodemus three times in the Gospel of John. This is this first visit that he comes and speaks to Jesus at night. He comes a second time where he's mentioned, he reminds his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, I'll mention them in a moment, that the law requires a person be heard before being judged when Jesus is being himself judged. And finally, Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus to provide the customary embalming spices and assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. So although Nicodemus appears this one time and probably the most famous of those times, he shows up a couple more times yet. He doesn't just vanish into the night. The Sanhedrin that's referenced there, that Nicodemus was a part of, he was a part of, when it says he was a leader of the Jews, it means that he sat on the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, in brief, were the upper court of the law. And when decisions had to be made about religious law, then the Sanhedrin were the ones that helped make that decision. And they sat in Jerusalem. Sanhedrin was an assembly of 23 up to 70 men appointed to sit and make decisions about the law. So he was not just any old Pharisee. He was not just any old rabbi. He was somebody who was on the Supreme Court of the religious law at the time. He was a very important man. Probably one of the reasons he came at night to speak to Jesus. At least that's what's felt in understanding this. He wanted to come to Jesus and talk to him, but he couldn't do it in public at the time because Jesus was being criticized and criticizing the establishment, so to speak. But he was touched in such a way that he wanted to come and talk to Jesus and get some things clarified. The fact that he shows up two more times tells us that he was very much impressed, and who knows, he himself may have become a believer. When Nicodemus talks to Jesus and asks a question or makes a statement, Jesus starts off in three particular points that he makes, starts off with the very same phrase, "Very truly I tell you." in verses 3, 5, and 11. And some other interpretations of that from the contemporary English version would be Jesus, instead of saying, "Very truly I tell you," "I tell you for certain." In the easy-to-read version, "The truth is." The New International Version, "What I'm about to tell you is the truth." In the Complete Jewish Bible, "Yes, indeed, I want to tell you this." And he carries on. The word that's used there in the original Greek is the word amen. And it's the same word in Hebrew. It means, basically, believe this, believe me. So every time Nicodemus asks Jesus a question and he answers in these three separate situations, Jesus starts out by saying, "Believe me, da-da-da-da-da-da." And in very modern sort of contemporary way, we've heard people yell "word." It's kind of the same thing if Jesus was going to be all hip about it. Word, and then go on from there. He's making a very key point. And it's phrased that way so we can see that here is a key point that Jesus is trying to make. It's not just an answer, it's a key answer. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." That's a huge statement on the part of Nicodemus. He's walking up to a man who's causing nothing but trouble in Jerusalem in many ways. And he says to him, "You must be real, because you couldn't do the things you do and say the things you're saying if God wasn't with you. I need to understand that a little better." Jesus' response, "Very truly I tell you, listen to me, I have something important. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." An odd answer. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. "How can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into mother's womb and be born? Very truly I tell you, this is important. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit." How can these things be? "Very truly I tell you, this is important." We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. Now with the children, I know I've talked about testimony in the past, but testimony is literally what it means. I saw something and I'm going to tell you about it. I'm testifying to that. The interesting thing about this particular scripture section and what's important about it in some ways is exactly what is happening here. This section of John forms the basics of what we believe as Christian people. When I said watershed moment, it is a watershed moment because there's some important things being said here. And there's a lot of baggage around it too, because we've used the phrases for centuries now. Born again. Are you born again? Are you born again in Jesus? A phrase that we've heard probably for well over 100 years. And it's a phrase that's divided the Protestant church. John 3:16, we all know pretty much by heart as Christian people and church followers and church attenders, but we probably don't always connect it to the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. It's just this scripture that we quote. It's a thing we hold up at sports events, John 3:16. Jesus is making a very key point with Nicodemus and with us. And what I think that this particular scripture reading for us this morning in this Nicodemus encounter is an opportunity for us in Lent to seriously consider some of the key elements of our faith. What is it that we believe about being born again, being born of water and of spirit? What is it that we believe about God giving his Son that we might have eternal life? Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, what is it I believe about afterlife? What is it I believe about heaven and hell? All of this is encapsulated in this one particular encounter in a number of verses, probably, like you say, about 11, 12 verses of scripture. It's united us in so many ways, and it has split us up in many other ways. The fact that we have Reformed churches versus Anabaptist churches versus the Catholic Church is all, a lot of it, based on what's contained in these 11 or 12 verses here. Because our understanding of what it is to be a Christian person and what God's purpose in this world is talked about in this section. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus, to be lifted up," I'm putting it in Jesus' terms, "lifted up That event hasn't taken place yet. The disciples nor Nicodemus know what Jesus is talking about when he talks about, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. What does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean that God so loved the world? 3 points. Very truly I tell you, just like Jesus said, this is important to understand these 3 points and what they mean to you. And this opportunity that we have in Lent is understanding what we believe and grappling with that can take us down a dark and stormy night in so many ways, why I opened up with that. We grapple with these words that Jesus has for us. For God so loved the world, believe in him, born again. What do they mean? And how important should they be? Agreeing what they mean may be impossible in some ways, because I'm sure that if I did a quick poll of this room, we'd get a whole pile of different interpretations of what those things mean. That's why we have so many denominations in the Protestant Church. But agreeing that God had something very important happening in the life of Jesus, a victory over death, that God loved the world enough, and that we have to believe in Christ's message, is very apparent and very true in the Scripture. Each one of us, I'm challenging us in this Lenten time, to have a Nicodemus encounter. To come before God and look at Scripture through prayer and conversation, to ask the same fundamental questions that Nicodemus asked of Jesus. And when we hear that phrase, very truly I tell you, remember that Jesus is making a very, very, very important point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. There's so much contained in that statement again. What does it mean that God loved the world? What does it mean that he gave his Son? What does it mean that everyone? What does everyone mean? What does it mean to believe in him? And what does it mean that we may have eternal life? These are the things we need to really try to handle through this Lenten journey. And I pray that God will challenge all of us to do that. Amen. All that we have is a gift from God. And now in faith and in gratitude, let us return a portion of what we have so abundantly received as grateful heirs to the promises of God. Let us present our tithes and offerings to God. thank you for the many blessings that you bestow upon us from week to week. Take this, Lord, our offering and our tithes. Use it to your glory and to the furtherance of your kingdom on this earth. We thank you for the great gift that we have in Christ and in your love. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. I'm taken back in so many ways when I heard the anthem this morning near the cross, and we sang that song, Just As I Am, and we read John 3:16 to many different events that I've been part of over the years, especially that Just As I Am. I've been to many Billy Graham crusades in the past and then heard that song played and people walking up to the front in a very emotional time. And that's, I guess, what I meant when I talked about this Nicodemus encounter, that there's a moment in time when we're very emotional in so many ways, and it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And these moments that we have of our past, and I mean the church's past, are good and things to hang on to in so many ways, because God truly encountered us and we encountered God. This is our opportunity for us, we spend from week to week, to come before God with the needs of people in our lives and in the world at large, and watching the news and all the different things that have been taking place around this world. And there have been more bombings again this particular week in the Middle East, and lots of trouble in Europe just in the last couple of days even. So globally there's much need, but I also know that for each one of us we have people in our lives who also are in need. We'll take a moment this morning again for a silent offering, so to speak, that sacrificial offering of prayer. So if someone on your mind and your heart, you can offer that name up to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you truly are our helper, as we read in Psalm 121. Lord, we thank you for keeping our lives always in your care and protection, and for listening to us when we come to you in prayer, and that faithfully, Lord, we know that you do listen and do answer. Lord, we pray for people who may be walking in the midst of danger this day, whatever that danger may be, whether it's physical harm or it may even be emotional, may even be spiritual, but they're walking in the midst of it and are aware of it. Protect them, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are treading on a slippery path. And I suppose that could mean something very literal, I guess, but Lord, we know, and we use that phrase often when we're talking about our life and the way it's moving forward. And sometimes we can slide off either way and trip up a slippery path where we're trying to follow your way, maybe, Lord, or follow the right way as we understand it, but we're sliding around. We pray for people that they can have firm footing. Lord, we pray for those people who are exhausted and seeking relief. And again, this is on so many levels, Lord, a reality for all of us. We're tired physically, we're tired emotionally, we can be very tired and exhausted spiritually. We're just looking for a moment where we can catch our breath. We pray for people who are struggling with that this morning, Lord, this very day. We pray for those who face a mountain of worry or debt or any other particular obstacle in their life that's holding them back and waking people up at night. Nighttime seems to be a very good way to describe this, Lord, the loneliness that we can often face at night. And worry can do that, whether it's about debt or anything else. Wake us up in the middle of the night and we suddenly feel very alone. We pray, Lord, for people who are struggling with that, that they cannot be feeling alone, that they can sense your presence, and that we can be your people and be a presence for them. Lord, be guardian and guide, we pray, setting all of our feet on your path of righteousness and peace. And in that way, Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with new challenges or new change in their life, new things that are happening that often can put us off our footing. We pray for people who have a major transition in their life or their livelihood, people who have lost their job. I know there's been people that have spoken to me this week in my family alone that have job changes. These are hard to deal with sometimes, Lord. Lord, we pray for people's faith and understanding in you. The things that we've been struggling with are here in John 3 and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. Help us to understand what it means to have faith and believe to be born again. Lord, we pray for people who are struggling with grief, whether it's old or new. We have moments, Lord, with grief that some we hear a sound or we smell a fragrance and we're suddenly taken aback. We pray, Lord, that you can be with people who are struggling with that grief. Give them the peace and the care they need. We pray for those who are sick in mind, body, or spirit, Lord. Those who are weighed down by depression or pain. And those who are recuperating from surgery or an accident, Lord. Lord, we have people in our lives, each one of us has someone in our life that is being weighed down in some way, that's struggling with some change or some physical ailment or some situation in their family. And Lord, now in silence, we offer those names to you faithfully. Lord, where hope has grown tired and thin, lift our sights so that we can see beyond that moment and see hope, that we can see life beyond death, and ultimately that we can see you lifted up before us. We hold all this prayer to you, Lord, in faith because you loved us first and you love us consistently. It never ends. It's always there. We pray it in the name of Christ who gave himself for our sake. Amen. We're joined together now in our final hymn, another great old gospel tune in my background as well. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, number 687. Make sure I mentioned that the flowers this morning are put here by Pat Thompson, and I'm glad Pat was able to get in here today and the memory of her husband Ron and her father Robert. And Pat has taken us up on our new sort of offer to hold some photographs so we can get to know these people. The person on the left is her husband Ron, and on the right is Robert, her father. If you take a moment, come on up and take a look and get to know them a little bit, rather than just a name, there's a face there. I also wanted to mention just that, while I remember it, our daily bread for the next quarter is available on your way out if you want to take a copy of that. So now, let us go out in faith, trusting in God's sense of direction. Remember how much God loves this world, and so the world, love the world in the name of Christ. And we're challenged to love the world in the same way that our testimony, our seeing and telling the story, becomes good news to someone else who's been waiting to receive that. And now as you go out and come in, may God keep you by sunlight and moonlight. May Christ encompass you with love, and may the Holy Spirit empower you with new life, now and forever. Amen.